Okay, let's begin. We're up to Divrayam Aleph Perek Vav Pasik Lamed Gimel. Okay, we're up to Pasik Lamed Gimel. The Yichus of Aroin Ubonov, focusing on their role, their function in the Beis Hamikdash. Now, before we go further, there's one thing I forgot to mention yesterday, that we learned above, that David backed the Pasik Tezayin and Yud Zayin, that David HaMelech established a series of mizmorim that should be sung to accompany the avoda, or that should accompany, that should be sung in front of the ark. We mentioned different opinions. There are two psukim, pasuk tezayin, yudzayin, that seem a bit to contradict each other. On the one hand, it says that David established Hem David al yidei shir beis Hashem, a shir that should be sung by the beis Hashem. Mimnoach Aaron, from the time when the Aaron came to rest in seemingly in Yerushalayim. So the focus in Pasuk Zayin is the Shir was sung in front of the Aaron. In Pasuk Zayin it says Mishkan Oihel Moed, that the song, the Mizmor, was sung in the Oel Moed, which we know that we discussed yesterday was for a period of time in a different location. The Aaron was in Yerushalayim, and the Mishkan was in Givon. It was a period of time when there was a divide between the two different parts, the two different essential parts of what we call today the Beis HaMikdash. Today in the Beis HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKadoshim is the Aron, and outside the Aron is the Mizbeach and the Azor. But at this point in time, they were separated, and it's not clear exactly where exactly was the song sung. Was the song being sung, this unique shir which David instituted, this system that he put into place, was it specifically in front of the Aron, or was it to accompany the avoda? Okay, so we discussed yesterday different opinions, be that as it may. But I just want to point out that every single day in Hodu, there's a Chazal, there's a Medrash. Every single day we say Hodu. I mean, whether you daven Ashkenaz or Sfard, at some point in time you say Hodu. And Hodu, this comes from later, we're going to get to this later on. This is in Divrei Hayamim in Perek Tez Zayin, Pasik Ches Talamid Vav. According to our tradition, this was the words that David actually established to be sung in Pasuk Tes Zayin and Yud Zayin in front of the Aron. It's broken up into two parts. The second part begins with the words, let me just find the exact words, Shiru. Shiru Lashem Kol Aretz is the part that was sung for the Tomet Shel Bein Ha'arbayim. In other words, starting from Hodu Lashem Kiru Vishmo, for a number of psukim, about 10 psukim, whatever the numbers are, those were psukim which David established to be sung to accompany the Tomet Shel Shachar, in the morning. Now, it could be that these psukim were said in front of the Aron, or they were said accompanying the actual Tamid, but it was said in the morning. Starting with the word Shiru Lashem Kol Haaretz, until we come to the words Roimu Hashem Elokeinu Vishtachvu LaHadom Raglav, until that pasuk, that was instituted to be sung during the Tamid Shel Bein Ha'arbayim in the afternoon. So every single day when you say Hodu, you should be aware that these psukim that we learned in Tezayin and Yudzayin were established at that point in time when the Aron came to rest. In the morning we say half of Hodu, and in the afternoon the other half Hodu was said. Okay, we don't say too many things for Mincha, unless you daven Nusach Sfar and you come early and you say Kurbanos, but we generally chap around everything for the entire day. We insert into Shacharis, and we do that here actually in the Nusach of the Tefillah. I saw a while ago in Rav David Cohen Sefer, Masas Kapai, he explains that's why when you finish the last pasuk, Vim Cholam Amen V'Halel Hashem, the next words are Roimenu Hashem Lokinu V'Shtachvu LaHadom Raglav Kadoshu, Roimenu Hashem Lokinu V'Shtachvu LaHar Kadoshu Ki Kadosh Hashem Lokinu. What are those two psukim doing there? Those psukim are not part of Divrei Hayamim. Divrei Hayamim comes to an end with V'yomru Chol Ha'amim Amen V'Hallel Hashem. So why did the Masada of the Pesukim of the Zimra append those Pesukim? The answer is, those Pesukim allude to that we continue to sing Shir to Hashem even when we no longer have an Aron, even when the Mikdash has been destroyed. Because everything from Hodu until that Pasuk is what David established to be sung in front of the Aron, in front of the Ohel Moed, in front of the bias. When the bias is no longer, the bias has been destroyed, so what are we left with? We're just left with a shell. The shell is what we call the Hadoim Raglav. Okay, generally, Hadoim Raglav refers to the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem's footstool. But in this context, it means, even though it's no longer here, this was once the place where the Shechina rested, Kadoshu. The Shechina, the Mokoim, still does retain some residual Kedusha, even though the Mikdash has been destroyed and the Shechina has left. There is still Kedusha. And then we go further. The mountain still has Kedusha. So these two Sukkim are a comfort for us. With the beginning of Hodu until the end represents what David established to be sung in during the time of Tamei Shel Shachar, Tamei Shel Ben Arba'im, Bizman, when there was an Oron, and when there was a Mishkan, there was a Givon, and there was a Beis HaMikdash. And even though it's destroyed, we continue to sing Shir because the Mokam does retain its Kedusha. Yeah?
This term that maintains some of its Kedusha,
yeah.
How does that affect us going there?
To the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a different topic. That's another topic for today.
That provoked that was because it said it still maintains.
Well, there's a rive. There are different opinions. There are opinions in the Rishonim that once the Mikdash has been destroyed, there is no Kedusha. That's not accepted. That's not accepted today. There are minority opinions that after the Chumash HaMikdash, there no longer is any Kedusha, and you can walk there, and there's no problem. I don't think anyone accepts that halacha l'maisa. No one accepts it whatsoever. But that is something we should take into consideration to fall back on in case chas v'shalom you're doing something wrong. Those people who do go on top to the Temple Mount, which is extremely controversial, and most of the Gedolei Yisrael are very vehemently against doing such a thing, hold that we pretty much know where the Har HaBayis is, and walking on certain areas along the perimeter of the Har HaBayis, you're not really doing anything wrong. There is Kedusha, absolutely. Go to the coastal plaza. The whole Yerushalayim has Kedusha. Of course there's Kedusha.
Where the Kedushim was.
You're not allowed to go there. Yes, it has Kedusha. Yes, once the Kedusha was established, the Kedusha never departs. Kedusha, Shnei Kitcha, L'Shaita, V'Kitcha, L'Asalava. The Bayis Rishon, the Kibush Rishon of Yeshua, we accept a halacha, that was only during the duration of the Bayis Rishon. Once it was destroyed, the Kedusha departed. But when Ezra, in the time of Ezra, the Bayis Rishon, they conquered the Yerit Yisrael, that Kedusha remains forever, even when the bias was Chorav. So the Kedusha of the Mikdash on Temple Mount has full Kedusha. But you're only now allowed to walk in the place, the actual location where the Mikdash, the Har Bayis actually was. And pretty much there is a confidence many people have that they know exactly where, to some degree, where the Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, the original Har HaBayis was. And that's why they go up until a certain limit. Again, like I said, it's very controversial. Many Gedolei Yisrael are very disturbed, very against people doing that. So it's not necessarily the best thing to do.
That's why they teach the soldiers now. They used to be like, yeah, soldiers who want to patrol the wall.
Yeah.
So so many yeshivas, because they have so many of the yeshiva buckle that are doing,
yeah,
what they can and what they can't.
What they can't do.
And they tell them that they make sure that there is no smoking allowed while they're out there patrolling.
Because it's zilzal.
Yeah.
Kedusha, the zilzal. Interesting.
Well, that's
and they wear different shoes.
They,
yeah,
they can't do.
They can't smoke up there. Okay, interesting.
The location of Hodu with the Karbanis and so on is the basis for the Ari's removal and deferment of Baruch Shamar till afterwards. He wants to connect the Hodu with the Karbanis.
Aha, very interesting. I don't know that. So he's saying something very important. That's why Hodu comes before Baruch Shamar. Because Hodu is what we learned in Tezayin and Yedzayin. These were the Psukim established in honor of the Avoda. Therefore, Hodu really belongs together with the Karbanos. So in therefore, Nusach Svart, you say Hodu before you say Baruch Sha'amar. It's not part of Psukah de Zimra. It's more related to the Karbanos. Very beautiful, fits perfectly.
Disagrees.
Yeah.
He says that you have, you're not even allowed to say Mizmah Shufu Nechasabayis before Baruch Shama, because you have to ask permission to say Shira. In other words, to say Psukah de Zimra, you need permission, and that's what Baruch Shama is. And so you can't, so his Nusach is not to say Mizmah Shufu Nechasabayis.
At all.
Even.
At
start
all.
Start with Baruch Shama, right.
Right.
He says it was made later.
Right.
And he didn't say Mizmah Shufu Nechasabayis.
Okay.
That's his Shita.
He didn't say it all together.
Yeah,
he did a lot of things. He had a lot of chidushim lahalacha, which are very different, very interesting.
Fine.
No, and Mizmar Shir. There are 13 psukim in Mizmar Shir. There are 13 parts. There's going off the topic. There are 13 parts to Baruch Sha'amar. I mean, the 13 parts to Psukah de Zimra. There are 13 sections in Psukei de Zimra, and there are 13 psukim in Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LaDavid. It serves like an introduction to a synopsis, so to speak. Each pasuk of Mizmor Shir corresponds to each section that we're about to say in Psukei de Zimra. Okay, but that's a side topic, but you're saying an excellent idea to connect Hodu back to the beginning. And just remember that it's a beautiful idea from Rav David Cohn. That's why we say Roy Mimu, those two psukim of Roy Mimu, to allude that although the Churban has happened and the Karbanos are no longer in effect, we still have residual Kedusha in the Mokoy Beis Hamikdash. And that's why we remind ourselves that not all is lost. Although the bricks and stones are not there, we still have Kiddush. Okay, let's go further. We're up to now Pasek. We're now going to discuss the Yichus of the Kohanim. Pasek Lamed Gimel. Va'achehem Halevim Nisunim were assigned L'chol Avoidas Mishkan Beis Elokim. So what we're doing over here in these Sukkim was we've gone through the three major families of the Levim: the Gershom family, the Kohath family, and the Merari family. Now the truth is, when you talk about the Levim, this is an important point, there are really four families. There are the Kohanim, because we know that Shevet Levi was broken up into Kohanim and Levim. So what we learned yesterday was Levi, the three branches of Levi, concluding with Asaf, Haman, and Asan, from Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. But the truth is, Kohath, the middle son, was really divided into two. From Kohath came Amram. So Kohath split to the Kohath family, leading down to Haman, who was the most chashuv of the Levim. But there is also a branch of the family called the Kohanim family, which came from Aaron. So Sach HaKol, in the big picture of things, what?
It has to be done.
Okay.
The
still going? Yeah, the light. Yeah,
still going,
yeah,
okay. The light's not
okay.
Strong,
okay.
So
okay.
No,
okay. Later. Okay. Okay. So the truth is, when you talk about Levi, this is important when it comes to what we're going to have in a few seconds from now, the Ori HaLevim. There are four families in Levi. Kohanim, which is an offshoot of Kehos. Then the Kehosim, the Gershonim, and the Merarim. Okay, so there are four families. Yesterday we discussed the three. Their assignment was to be Levim, who are going to sing Shira. What about the fourth family? The fourth family, which is an offshoot of Kohath, Aaron, Kohanim. What do they do? Well, it's very simple what they do. They do the Avoda. They're the ones who bring the Korbanos and serve in the Beis Hamikdash, and they are the Kohanim. They are the Kohanim. And that's what the Pasuk of here says, Pasuk Lam Gimel Va'achehem. Their brethren, the missing, the remainder of the Levim, HaLevim, the Va'achem HaLevim, again, the Pasuk is calling the Kohanim the Levim in Tanakh. There's a famous Gemara that 24 placed in Tanakh, Kohanim are called Levim. V'achem halevim, their brethren, the other remainder of the tribe of Levi, nisunim, were assigned l'chol avodas mishkan, all of the service of the mishkan base were l'kim, to bring the karbonos. Who does that include? Yeah?
How do you know it doesn't mean other types of work that the Levi did?
Because let's go further. Because from the context of the next few psukim, it's clear. Let's look at the next pasuk. The Aharon. Well, he's asking. So he's really asking deeper. How does the Metzudas know that? How did he know that? The Aharon Uvanov, Aharon and his children, Maktirim, would be Maktir. Oh no, you're right. I made a mistake. You're right. You're absolutely correct. I'm sorry. At least according to Vachem Alvi means the other, the Levim that did not sing. Right? Not everyone had a good voice, and not everyone knew how to play musical instruments. So the other Levim were gatekeepers and did maintenance in the Beis Hamikdash. They were in charge of maintenance. Okay, so that's what it is. Over here, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, and then to this, Ushar Halavim B'Hayu Nesunim L'Shar Avoidas HaMishkan L'Yoshayarim, gatekeepers, U'Mimunim Al Tzarchei HaMishkan, all of the needs of the Mishkan. You are correct. Now, what about Aaron? What about the other family of the Levim, the Kohanim? The Aharon Ubanov, Maktirim, would offer Ketores, or offer korbanos. The word maktim can be a generic term which refers to korbanos al mizbach oila. On that's the large mizbech in the Azara. The al mizbach haketaris, that's a small mizbech. L'chol meleches kodesh hakadoshim, with regard to all of matters relating to the kodesh hakadoshim. Ulechaper al yisrael kichol asher tziva Moshe eved to Elokim. It's very peculiar. Moshe is called eved Elokim. In Chumash, his hesped, Moshe Rabbeinu's hesped, and then Eved Hashem. And there he's called, I think we had this before as well, here he's called Eved Ho Elokim. What the significance is, I do not know. Okay, so that concludes, let's see over here, the Rashi, Lamed Gimel, V'achim, Halavim, Nusim, L'chol Avodas, Halmishkan, L'Eis Elokim. This will be described later in the Divrei Hayamim, L'Shoyarim, U'Lehafshit, L'shayarim, to be the gatekeepers, u'lehafshit, kidosu l'kaman, v'lim mafshitin. I'm not exactly sure what that means.
They took off the skins.
The skins, the hide, that was the Kohanim did that. Okay, I'm not sure. We'll come to that later on in Perek Lamed. Hey, I forgot to look that up. Okay, that concludes in the next post, Lamed Hein Rashi. Rashi, the Eilab and Aaron, Hamekatirim, Al Mizbach Oilav, Al Mizbach HaKatares, the Kohanim, they did the Avod. Okay, so then it's going to give the list. That's Shul Lamed, that's the next pass. I'm going to give the Yichus. Okay, before we go, there's one interesting thing that I saw, that over here we're calling Aharon Ubana. First of all, Aharon Ubana, Aaron is not around at this point in time. When we're referring to the Yichus of the Kohanim, Aaron was the first, but Aaron passed on. So what does it mean over here? Why do we emphasize Aaron Uban? Okay, simply you'll say because we're just referring to the first. But there is such an idea, fascinating idea, that every Kohen Gadol is called Aaron. Fascinating. Just like every king of Al-Havdil, Elif, Alfi, Havdolis, every king of Egypt is called Paro. And There are all other examples. Every leader of their nation is called by the name of their first leader. So to every Kohen Gadol got the title Aaron, and that's really what it looks over here. Aaron Ubanov, the Kohanim Gedolim who were called Aaron Ubanov, they were makti on the Mizbech Oila. There's a very nice Medrash Kehilas Rabbah. The Medrash here says the Aaron Ubanov. It's not clear exactly what it means. It's subject to interpretation. Let me read you what it says. Amar Rabbi Simaik, Sivi Aaron Ubanov Maktirim al Mizbech Oila. V'chi Aaron Ubanov Hayu Kayamim. What is this pasuk referring to? The time when this thing is being written, we refer to much later. Even if Aaron was still alive, Tzadok would practically serve as the Kohen Gadol in the Mikdash. Now what does that mean? That's subject to interpretation. Either it means that Tzadok was on a higher madrega. It's hard to imagine that as generations passed, the children and the great children, to a certain degree, their sanctity, they built upon the kedusha of their predecessors, and they became even holier. And if Tzadok can go back in time and live during the time of Aaron, Tzadok would have been the Kohen Gadol, because Tzadok was such a Kadosh, such a holy person. With such a holy person, it doesn't matter. That's what the pasuk alludes to. We're calling Aaron ubanav maktirim, and the it's not clear. I don't really get the whole. I know that, but the pasuk is trying. The pasuk is trying to right now. That's what it's alluding. The pasuk is being written in an obscure way in order to force us to say this. That right now, currently, we are living in the generation of Tzadok, as the pasuk is going to say. You have to read this pasuk really in connection with the next few psukim. Pasuk Lamed is going to begin to miyachetz Aaron and his children. So we're going to go down, all the way down to Tzadok and Achimatz. But it begins with Aaron. So we have to read it together. So the reason why it begins with Aaron and concludes with Tzadok and his son Achimatz is to tell us that even if they were living together at the same point in time, the Kedusha of Tzadok and Achimatz was greater, and they would have been elected to serve as the Kohen Gadol in the place of Aaron. Now that's a nice thing. That's not a bad thing. That's not an insult. Chazal say a person is jealous of everyone in the world except for his own children. A person wants his own children to outdo him. And that's what it's alluding to over here, that as the generations passed, each generation, although we have a concept, Niskatnu Hadoiros, the further away we get from Matan Torah, we get weaker and weaker, that's true. But there also are things that we get better. It's a very interesting balance between the Arayas, that there are things that were better than the previous generations. Generally, we're weaker, because Niskatnu Hados, we're further away from Matan Torah. But there is such a concept, and you find it over here in this Medrash. Another interpretation of this Medrash is the way they present it in the art scroll, Divrei Hayamim, is that if you have a job, if you have a chazaka to do something, no one has a right to push you off, no matter how great they are. In other words, if Tzadok is serving as Kohen Gadol, and now all of a sudden this Tchias HaNesim, Aaron HaKohen arrives on the scene, and let's now view the complete opposite. Aaron HaKohen, this is Kodesh Kodashim. He is on a much higher madrega in this interpretation than Tzadok. So everyone will right away say, Tzadok, you got to step down. You have to move over and let Aaron HaKohen serve as Kohen Gadol. No, it's my job. I was elected, it's my job. If you have a chazaka to serve and some function, no one has a right to push you off the podium because they're greater, they're better. This is the way the world goes. The world, otherwise there would be chaos in this world, where after a person is elected to a position and does something for a period of time and has established himself with chazaka and has not committed any crime that he deserves to be dismissed, no one can just come along and take away what your chazaka is to do, even if they are greater and better than you. And the Medrash reads that into these few psukim. There's Aaron Ubanov, but right now in Pasuk Lamed Hey, Lamed Vav, Lamed Zayin, Lamed Ches, we come to Tzadok. Tzadok is still serving in his capacity, in his job, and don't push him out down. Yeah.
Just going to ask a practical question.
Yeah.
Many times you read in yeshivas, they hire one rabbi
right
to a certain high level, and they get a rabbi who's more knowledgeable.
Yeah.
And suddenly there's a shifting of where...
Well, every yeshiva is different. Well, first of all, you can't generalize. Every single yeshiva has own politics. And you have to know what the conditions were to begin with. You have to know what the new role of the new Rebbe is. And who says what they're doing is right? Kesef Yame Hakol. So you can't generalize. Kesef Yame. You can't generalize. Who says what they're doing is absolute? Who says what they're doing is right? This is a very powerful limud musar, which it says in the Medrash. It's subject to interpretation what it says. The art scroll takes this position. It's very interesting because I read this and I understood the other interpretation, which is I saw other places. This other idea is that the other interpretation is that Tzadok reached even a higher madrega than Aaron, because over generations, the neshama of the collective neshama of Klal Yisrael matures, gets better and better, And therefore, later generations have the experience of the previous generations. And there's a certain something to that. Therefore, Tzaddik was greater, but then you can say the other approach. Tzaddik was not anywhere near the Madrega of Aaron, but Tzaddik has the job. And if he has the job and has not committed a crime that deserves to be fired or dismissed, it's just too bad. You have no right to fire the rabbi.
The rabbi has a chazak if you're
much better now.
All the rabbis here. Oh, I thought I had in mind. I was a chas shalom.
Chas shalom. Yeah. Not allowed to fire a rabbi.
After 3 years,
it's not so simple. There's a tshuva from the Chassam Sofer. There are tshuvas from Chassam Sofer. Basically, you can't fire anyone. If you're not a rabbi, anyone that has a job and is good and does his job. You're not allowed to. You're established. Unless you commit a crime or you're not doing your job. It's not yashrus. And that's really what the Medrash Levi is saying. You could have Aaron HaKohen. Who better than Aaron HaKohen? Too bad. Tzaddik has the job. That's the way it is.
Because Rav Moshe, they always call Rav Moshe.
Yeah.
So,
what did Rav Moshe say?
What?
That you're not a fire rabbi?
Yeah, he used to save them.
They always call Rav Moshe.
Okay, so very good. I'm not familiar with it's not only to a rabbi, it's anyone. And certainly, Kavodat Torah for a rabbi, it's a very big disgrace to even to have a havamina to think something like that. Yeah.
What about Ezra? Wasn't he
excellent. You're saying this Chazal comes from the same idea. Who was the Kohen? Yehoshua was the Kohen Gadol during the time of the Bayesheni.
Right.
Ezra, his uncle, was far greater than Yehoshua Kohen Gadol. Ezra arrived on the scene. He came after his Rebbe died. He came to Yerushalayim. Was he elected Kohen Gadol? No. Because Yehoshua already was serving as Kohen Gadol. Exactly the same principle. Exactly the same thing that the Medrash points out here in connecting Pasuk Lamed Aleph to Pasuk Lamed Ches. Let's see the next few Pasuk. Pasuk Lamed Hey? Yeah.
In the Art Scroll, we had this difficulty with how somebody could have lived so long and be the first Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash. So they say that some of the names there were from Isamar.
Okay.
And then when Shlomo, built Beis HaMikdash, he put his man on.
Okay, I don't know. There are different interpretations. Okay, it's true. There are different approaches. But the one that he's focusing on, Yehoshua, and that's no one to argue that yet. So all of these names and what had the history of the Yichus, it's very not clear. And there are many interpretations, and we don't really have a clock on what happened. So let's see Pasuk Lamed. Hey, the Eilu b'nei Aaron, the following are the children of Aaron. We have them. We have Elazar bino that we know. Elazar was his son. He took over for him. Pinchas son of Elazar. Avishua bino, Buki bino, Uzi bino, Zerachia bino. We had this before a few days ago. We had this list. Meroyos bino, Amaria bino, Achituv bino, Tzadok bino, and Achimatz bino. And that's where it stops, because this list, Ezra took this list from a document that was written during the time of Shlomo HaMelech, and during the time of Shlomo HaMelech, who was the last Kohen Gadol to serve, it seems Tzadok and his son Achimatz. And even though Ezra is now writing this during the time 410 years later, or even more, 490 years later, because 480 years later, when they come up to build the Bayis Sheni, he's just, like we said many times, he's taking lists that were available to him, which were written in previous generations, and this is what he puts over here. So this list is different than the previous list. When we learned before, so there are a lot of different lists which serve different functions. The list that we had before in the previous parak, when Yachis, all of the Kohanim Gedolim, that was in order to tell us the Yichus. Yichus, just nothing more than the Yichus of Shevet Levi. Now we went through Shevet, we went to Yehuda and Shimon, Reuven and Levi. We're giving over the Yichus. Now we're discussing the function. We're discussing the function of Shevet Levi. Most of Shevet Levi, three quarters of Shevet Levi, their function was to serve as singers and gatekeepers. which became the what we call the Levim, and then there was another branch of the family which became the Kohanim, and their function were to serve as Kohanim, and the leaders were these Kohanim Gedolim. You'll ask me, but why do we have to repeat the same exact list here in Perek Vav when we had this list in Perek Hey? You're right, it's exactly the same list. The only difference is there the focus was the leaders of their families, whereas here it's their role, not as leaders, but their function. Their function is to serve as Kohanim Gedolim. Okay, let's go to Pasuk Lamites. Now we begin a new sugya. From Lamites until the end of this parak. I really want to do the whole thing today. I don't think we're going to have a chance, but we now begin to do the Orei HaLevim. Where did the Levim and Kohanim live in Eretz Yisrael? Because all of the other Shvatim got a portion of the land, the Goral. Yehuda, Shimon was the only one that had a little difficult time with his portion. He got little cities here and there in the Chelik of Yehuda, had to expand and go to war and conquer other lands to accommodate his numbers later on. But we learned in last week's Parsha, last week's laning, that Levi, Parsha Sekev, Hashem Hu Nachalosai, Levi does not have a chelik in Eretz Yisrael. Where will Levi live? So all the other Shvatim had to contribute, give up of their lands, to donate their land. Not that, but that was part of the understanding that they're going to give part of their land, cities, as a gift to Levi for them to live. Yehuda gave a double gift. He gave land to Shimon, and he also gave land to Levi. So here we go. The following are Moshe Vosam. These cities became the Orei Mikvot. Excellent. For a grand total of 48 cities. There were six that were sanctioned by Hashem, given to Moshe. Moshe was supposed to set aside three on the Aver Hayadin, six cities, three and three. And then there were an additional 42 cities which were to be given from all of the Shvatim. And the breakdown of the numbers are 13. Okay, we're going to go through the numbers as we go along. And 10, we're going to break up Klal Yisrael to four parts. Like the Degolim, the same way we break up the Degolim to four parts. We're going to break up Klal Yisrael to four parts. How are they going to contribute? And the numbers are broken down to 13, 10, and 12, for a grand total of 48. Again, there are 12 tribes. We're going to break the 12 tribes into four parts, four apiece. Well, not necessarily four apiece. I take that back. It's not four apiece. It's broken up in different ways. But the numbers are going to be one group is going to give 13, another group 13, another group 12, and another group 10, for a grand total of 48 cities for the Levim to live in. Now, let me just give you a little bit of introduction to this parasha, what we're going to come across. All the Mepharshim taken, and this is really a star that now we're really going to get a lot more into, especially when we get to Perek Yud, is everything that's in different Hayamim has to be contrasted where it appears the first time in Tanakh. And the Orei HaLevim, when they were distributed in Sefer Yehoshua. At the end of Sefer Yehoshua, it lists all of the Orei HaLevim given by the 12 Shvatim. Problem is, the cities are not the same. There are discrepancies in the way the cities are spelled and called. And there are cities that appear here in Divrei Hayamim, and there are cities that appear in Yehoshua that do not appear here. So, and furthermore, what's even more disturbing is some of the cities that are mentioned here that were given from one Shevet are mentioned in Sefer Yehoshua given from other Shvatim. So something really is off. So the answer is very simple. I mean, this is very, very common, is Sefer Divrei Hayam is written in hindsight, is reflecting what actually happened. In Sefer Yehoshua, it was before it happened. This was Hashem's plan. I want these Shvatim, the Goyal has decided that these Shvatim shall give these cities. Not all of the Shvatim were able to conquer the cities that were mentioned. or they were not all able to conquer them at the time, whatever the reasons were, and they never actually made their way into the hands of the Levim. So instead, those Shvatim had to compensate by giving different cities. In the meantime, until they plan one day to conquer the original cities that were mentioned by the Goral from the Canaanite. So, that's a very interesting idea. Hashem said there was a Goral. There are going to be 13 cities from this region that must be given to the Levium. Problem is, at that moment in time, they did not yet even conquer those cities. It's not really clear, did they, did not, but or they did conquer it and it was taken back. There were wars and they were taken back. So the Levim came and complained, listen, we got to live somewhere. Hashem told you to give us these 13 cities. Get your act together. Give it to us. Well, you know, we're having trouble with the locals. The locals are, either we didn't conquer it yet or we did conquer it. But we got into a little scuffle, there's a little war, and the United Nations, you know, they took it away from us. They told us we have to go back behind the line. So, sorry, Levine, we can't help you. What do you mean you can't help us? The girl, Hashem said. So, okay, in the meantime, we'll give you this city. We'll give you another city. Take it. And later, when things settle down, then we'll give you the original city. We'll give it back to you. Or, that's one idea. Or another, and that's one point to mention. There were regions which were originally given to one Shevet, but that Shevet were too weak to actually conquer the Canaanim. So they made an alliance with another Shevet. Don was supposed to do a certain thing. Don couldn't do it. So Don said, Asher, do me a favor. You have a good army. You have the latest technology, the best tanks, the best airplanes, the best missiles. Maybe you can conquer the land for us. So Asher went ahead and conquered it. And then Asher gave the cities that Don was supposed to give on behalf of Don to the Levim. So in Divrei Hayom, it's reflecting what actually happened. Sefer Yehoshua is reflecting what should have happened. But as we know, not everything works out according to the plan. Look, it was never meant to be that Klal Yisrael should be divided into two parts, the Malchus of Yehuda, the Malchus of Yisrael. So Divrei Hayom reflects what actually happened in for real. Okay, that's an important point to mention. We should try it a little bit. I'm not going to go too much to contrast a little bit with Yeshua and Divrei Hayom. That is one very important point I want to make before we conclude. The next line, the beginning of the Ari Halavim, Pasuk Lamites. The Eila, we now begin to list Moshevo, some their dwelling places, Litiroi, some in their villages, Bigvulam, in their boundaries. Three words. A moishav is a dwelling place, and a tier. What is a tier? It's a very hard word to translate. A tier simply means a krach. What do they say in the Targum? Do you have the Targum in front of you? What does it say there? Pasuk Lamed Ches? Let me see. Kfar, a village. Okay, a kfar, a village. So a moishav appears to be like a city. A moishav is a real heavy-duty fortified city with a wall. A tir is a village, a kfar, an unwalled city, a smaller type of a settlement. Bigvulam, along the boundaries, that appears to be, the fields that surround the main city and the suburbs, the kfarim that surround the city, and then you go out into the fields. Livnei Aaron, to Aaron. Who is Aaron? Very important pasuk. Aaron is a branch of Lemishpachas HaKohasi, Ki Hoy Elohem HaGorol. They were the first one for the lottery. Because after the Shvatim received their portion in Eretz Yisrael, there was another lottery made. Now the lottery was, first we're going to the, who's going to be the first to give up land to Shevet Levi, and which cities will be given from each individual portion.
They give up ownership or just give them cities?
Because they gave ownership. It became permanent. It became permanent gift.
The Levine.
It wasn't. They didn't pay rent. No rent. It was yours to keep.
What good is it to have it in the land of Reuven and whatever?
Because they had to do their own
work. They should have been close to their work.
Well, They not. I hear you say so.
They spread out. So they right. had where to run.
Right. They were also so. Ari Miklot.
Ari Miklot.
Oh yeah. Right. No. That's not, so that was our vote.
They only work. They only work twice a year. 2 days a year. That's 2 weeks a year. The Kohanim were divided into 24 groups, and they moved
at
into
Levi
the Beis Hamikdash. What?
At Levi hostels in Jerusalem.
Their hotels.
Yeah, hostels. Yeah, whatever.
Yeah, I mean they moved into the Beis Hamikdash. It's not clear exactly where in the Beis Hamikdash could accommodate some Levim, but yeah, they moved into hotels in the Yerushalayim for the week that they stayed there. Yes, so they only work twice a year, 2 weeks a year.
Right.
The rest of the year they develop the land wherever they live. Okay, so we have over here Shevet the Kohanim, who are a group of Mishpachas Kohos, and they were the first ones that entered into the Goyrol to decide where they will receive land. In other words, again, like we mentioned before, there are four branches of Shevet Levi that need cities. There is the Kohanim, then the other members of Kohos, the members of Merari, and the members of Gershon, four different branches of the family. So the first ones to come forward were the Kohanim. Well, the Goyrol said, Kohanim, come forward. Kohanim, come forward. Now we're going to make a Goyrol, and the Goyrol is going to decide where you, Kohanim, are going to live, which cities. And we're going to see soon, their cities were the closest to Yerushalayim, because they did the Avodah. They need to be close. The Levim don't do the Avodah Mamish, they do maintenance, they do gatekeepers, they sing. So they do not have to live Mamish in Yerushalayim, they can live more on the outskirts of Eretz Yisrael. Now, where are they going to get? You're going to get a Moshe, you're going to get a Tir, you're going to get a Begvulam. Tir means a kvar, but that's not really what a tir means. The more literal translation of a tir means a palace. Palace. And it's shocking that we're going to call the Levim, their cities, palaces. Because Levim didn't work. They were supported. And anyone that's supported, beggars can't be choosy. They don't have their accommodations. We do not assume that they had luxurious palaces. And B'nai Torah, people that devote themselves to learn, the real B'nai Torah, don't exactly live in very fancy houses. I know today, unfortunately, there are some problems. Those are not the real B'nai Torah. The real B'nai Torah, we know, unfortunately, it's a very sad state of affairs. They live in a state of they have other things in mind. So why would we call the cities of the Levian? These are the real people, the real deal, palaces. And the answer is, that's right, that's the real palace in this world. The Batei Midrashim, the simple, broken down Batei Midrashim with shtenders that have splinters coming out of it and you can't find two chairs that match and the tables squeak, and that's where people sit the whole day and learn and become Yerush Shemayim and come close to Hashem. Those are the real palaces in this world.
Yes.
And that's what it says here. It's a Ferish Apostic. It's the T.Y.S. I went to a Koilel. So they told me, this Koilel is the real deal. This is like the heavyweights. The heavyweights of Eretz Yisrael sit and learn in this. I walked in there. I know in the Mir Yeshiva is beautiful. You ever go to the Mir Yeshiva lately? The new buildings, air conditioned, there's elevators, there's marble. It's a palace, Pshuta Kimashino. It's not so bad. Okay, not so bad. But they thought I was in Bnei Barak. Go up this hill, you go in there. I walked in there. I couldn't believe what I saw. Abject poverty. You can't imagine what the place looked like. And yet, this is the real deal. This is like, the Chazonishes of Eretz Yisrael come from this place. These are the real palaces, and that's exactly what it says in this pasuk. Ve'elu Moshe Roisam, Liti Roisam. There's a lament here. The in their palaces, the palaces in their dwelling places, Bigvulam within their boundaries, Livnei Aaron, Lumshtrachas, Akohasi, Kilohem, Hoyago, they were the first. Now, what did they get? Let's do a few psukim. Vayidnu Lohem es Chevron. Now, this is very important. Everyone today runs the Chevron. Parshas Chaye Sar, right? That's the big parsha. Jam in the AM, everyone's running, you go to Chevron, oh, this, and they have there thousands of people. I know someone that goes every year, he tells me, he comes back, and he tells me stories, what goes on there. It's unbelievable. So they go to Chevron. Chevron, who owns Chevron? Chevron is an Ori Miklat. Okay, Chevron is, no one owns Chevron. It's Ori Halavim. It's the number one city of the Ori. Now, what are you going to ask me? The pasuk going to address this. Who got Chevron? Who demanded Chevron? Kalev ben Yefune. Kalev ben Yefune, after he, as a gift for his service, as being a good spy, and not following the Lashon Hara of his brethren, of his other ten spies, was given a gift by Moshe Rabbeinu at the city of Chevron. So we have a contradiction. On the one hand, it explicitly says in the Torah and over here that Chevron is one of the Ari Miklat, meaning it belongs to the Levi. And not only which branch of the Levi family? The Aharonim, the branch of Kohos, the Kohanim. It's a city where the Kohanim lived. That's where the Kohanim lived. Kohanim, they can't go take care of Marsa Machpelah, obviously, because it's Tumas Nes. Unless they were Hasidim, and I'll say Kivrei Tzadik and Anatame. That's a controversial thing, right? There's no Kohanim. I assume anyone here is a Kohen. You have Kohen. You don't go to Maris Machpelah, right? Unheard of. Do you ever hear of a Kohen to go to Maris Machpelah? You've heard of it. You do heard of it. Okay. They can go because Kivrei Tzadikim. Really? So you have heard of such a thing that you can go to the Kohanim, but you don't. But the mainstream.
I don't go.
Okay, have a social. What?
You ever gone to Chevron?
Yes.
Chevron, you can go to, but you can't go to Maris Machpelah because it's a kever. Could be kever. Okay, but there are. I'm sure you'll find all different types of people.
You think I'm getting better yet?
Das Yochid, that a Kivrei Tzadikim and not Metame, that's not mainstream. People don't go for that.
It's a big stretch.
No, but you'll be so shocked. You'll be shocked to find. There are people that go for this type. Okay, but in any event, Chevron is an Orei, it belongs to the Kohanim. It's very interesting. You would think that since it's the place of the burial site, it's not so close to Yerushalayim, Chevron. It's a nice mahalach to go from Chevron to Yerushalayim. And the Kohanim need to be on duty in the Beis HaMikdash doing Avoda. So you would think that, listen, Chevron, we might as well give it to the Levim, because they can be Metame, you know, there's no halacha, and they can take care of the Maris Machpelah, right? All of the Kvarim in Chevron. No, it's not what it says. Chevron went to the Kohanim. It's very interesting. It went to the Kohanim, even though L'chor, they could not take care of the Aris Machpelah, they got it. So what then does it mean the Kolev got Chevron? How are you talking? It's a contradiction. Kolev got the fields and the surrounding land of Chevron, not Chevron proper. He got the suburbs of Chevron, but not Chevron. That's what the pasuk makes it very clear. Vayidnu lohem, they were given as Chevron, Be'eretz Yehuda, in the land of Yehuda. Chevron is part of Yehuda, because Kolev is from Yehuda. V'yes migrosheha, Chevron doesn't mean mam, it means the surrounding, v'yes migrosheha, and the lands that surround, the lands that, the suburbs, sevivoisecha, v'yes sedeo here, v'yes chatzerecha, the field of the city and its courtyards, but v'yes sedeo here, v'yes chatzerecha, take it back. Pasuk mem. The Kohanim got the city itself. I'm sorry, because the Kohanim, it was their city. Vayidnu lohem es Chevron b'Eretz Yehuda. V'yes migroshecha. The surrounding land. You have a halacha, you have a migrosh around the city. You have to have at least 2,000 amos. 1,000, 2,000 amos, different sections that surround the city. Sivivosecha. But the pasuk here says, "Don't ask me any question that you know from other sources that Kolev got Chevron. Yeah, Kolev got the field of the city and its courtyards. That was Nasnu l'Kolev ben Yefuneh." Okay, let's see the Rashi and the Mitzvah will stop. Let's see the Mitzvah starting with pasuk Lamed Dalid that the Kohanim, their service was Maktirim. Himayu Maktirim v'hayu Memunim l'Chol Malachas Kodesh Hakadoshim ki Alavim Asum Lavo. Bo, the Levi may not enter into the Heichal, into the Azara. They're not even going to go past a certain part in the Azara like Yisraelim. Pasuk Lamnei, the following are the Yichus of the Kohanim, the Elu, Bnei Aaron, Asher Hoyu Mimunim Al Mulachas Kodesh HaKadosh Mechoshev Ad Achimatz, Shari Kohen Gadol Bnei Yeruchavam. We go down to Achimatz. Achimatz was the Kohen Gadol in the time of Rechavam, the son of Shlomo HaMelech. Because that's when this list was taken from. When Ezra compiled the first 9 Perakim of Divrei Hayamim, he took lists, and this list is what he had available, and the list was written in his lifetime of Rechavam, and that's why it stopped there. Pasuk Lamites. The place that was set aside for their palaces. Bigvul in the boundary Hanita Lohem live Aaron Mishpachas Hakahosi Rod Salaimar Reshoin Limishpachas Hakahosim Nasnu Livne Aaron Kilohem Hoyagur Lokachas Rishoina. There were 4 branches of the Kohanim. They were the first that were told to come forward to receive their portion. What did they get? The first thing they got was Chevroin. And what was given to, what was given, what else, but the suburbs were given to Cholev. Nosnul Cholev, Kashat Siva Moshe Al Pi Hashem. Let's see the Rashi. Rashi Blamid Hey Il Bin Aaron Hamaktim Al Mizbach Oil of Yal Mizbach Akatoris Sadik Bnoi Achimatz Bino Lechoshav Ki Im Oysam Shayu Ad Shlomo. For some reason, the Mitzuda says Rechavam, and Rashi says Shlomo. The Eile Moshvosam Litirosam Bigvulam Ad Ki Lohem Hoya Hagarol Lalavim until the end of the pasuk. Vilakoyhanim Man Minachalosam. Kol Yisrael Pilgarolos Al Eretz Yisrael Kamami Eretz Yisrael Yavai Lohem. Everyone in Klal Yisrael, all of the Shvatim, had to participate in another Goral that would decide which of their lands, of their cities, would be given to the Levim, Sheva Levi, as a Nachla for them. V'lokayhanim v'lovim v'yavo liyehud nek v'lohem ulokayhanim ulovim. Among the Sheva Levi, the Kohanim ulovim. Now, this is a very important part that's not mentioned here in this pasuk, which is discussed by the Mefarshim. It doesn't say who is giving the land first. Now, we're not doing these pasukim now. That's what we're going to do tomorrow. But the first one to give up land was Shevet Yehuda. No, it does say Shevet Yehuda. I'm sorry, it does say. It says the Eretz Yehuda. So the first Shevet that the Goral required to give up land was Shevet Yehuda. We're going to go through all of the Shvatim. All 12 Shvatim are going to give up cities from their lands to the Levim. The first one to come forward to receive is the Kohanim, and the first one to give will be Shevet Yehuda. It's going to work in that. It's not going to be just a general Goyrol. And the girl is going to tell us who the takers are, who the givers are. It's not the way it worked. There was a preliminary Goyrol. Who shall come forward first to take, and who shall come forward first to give? And the Shidduch was, Kohanim come forward first, Shevet Yehuda come forward first to give. Let's now make a Goyrol. Which one of your cities is going to be given to the Kohanim. Moshe gave the city of Chevron as a gift, or not the city, the suburbs, to Kalev for his role as being a good spy. Okay, now one other quick thing before we conclude. Chevron. When is the day to go to Chevron? When does everyone run to Chevron? Chayisara. Right? If you live in America, you listen to James the AM, it's impossible not to know that. However, the truth is, you know when you really should go to Chevron? The day of Chevron is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the day. Where does everyone go on Tisha B'Av? The Kaisa. They go to Yerushalayim. That's not the place to go. That's Yerushalayim was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. The place to go on Tisha B'Av, this is the truth, the real place to go on Tisha B'Av to visit is Chevron. Why? First of all, it says in Shulchan Aruch that he's supposed to go to Kivri Mason. is supposed to go. He's even to goyim. If you can't go to a Jewish cemetery, it says in Shulchan Aruch, you should go to a goyish cemetery. You should think about, you should put yourself in a frame of mind of death, of chorban. So what greater kavarm do we have in the world than the kivri avos, the avos? It's part of the kina. Go, Yirmiyah, go to the avos and go cry to the avos. Avraham, Yisrael, Yaakov, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah. Where Bilhah and Zilpah buried? I have no idea. No, does anyone know where Bilhah and Zilpah buried? I don't know. But imagine if they knew a tourist attraction, $1 billion. It's the place to go. But there's a much deeper reason. Now, there's a Zohar. The Zohar says that why is it called the Me'oras HaMachpelah? So everyone knows the Rashi. Okay. Yeah. It's because it's double. Either up an aliyah bias, the aliyah, yeah, or a cave within a cave. Or it's doubled in zugos. There are two zugos. There are two pairs. Two times two is four. Four couples. That's what Rashi says. That's pshat. But the Zohar, or derech, more of a nistar, it has a twin city. The twin city is Yerushalayim. Chevron corresponds to Yerushalayim. What's the relationship between the two? Just like there are two holidays, Purim and there is Purim and Pesach. What's the difference between Purim and Pesach? Pesach was a holiday of Nisim Guluyim, miracles, Kriyas Yamsuf. Purim is a miracle of Nisim Nistarim. Chevron is the Mokom, the Kedusha, that's hidden, that's indestructible. Anything which is in the open is susceptible to Churban. Anything that has glitter and is in the limelight is susceptible to Churban. The Luchos Rishonos was given in front of the entire world. Everyone knew about it. What happened? They were shattered. The Luchos Shnios were given in the middle of the night. No one knew. The only one that knew about the Luchos Shnios was Moshe and Hashem. And they lasted forever. Anything that's out in the open is susceptible to Ayin Hara. It doesn't last. Pesach, Nisim, Gluyim, Kriyas Yamsuf, Ten Makos, Makos Bechoros. That type of lifestyle of Lamala Miderech HaTeva is not sustainable. And if we're not Zoicha, it can be Chorav. Inner beauty, inner Kedusha, hidden Kedusha, is concealed, is protected, that's permanent, that can never be destroyed. That's permanent. Chevron, according to the Zohar, represents the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael that is indestructible. The loose bone of Klal Yisrael that can never be affected. There's nothing doing there in Chevron. It's a cemetery. It's a Maris Machpelah. But it has the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael. It represents this concept that the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael is permanent and will one day come to life once again. Yerushalayim is where the Shekhinah rested. There were miracles that happened in the Beis HaMikdash every single day. It's Hashem shows His love for Klal Yisrael in an open way, but it's susceptible to Churban, to destruction. Now, this is Rabbi Wolfson's, one of his most famous pieces in Emunah Sitecha. Yoshua, he comes to Eretz Yisrael. He's one of the Meraglim, and he sees what's going on. He sees that the other spies want to already have a mind to speak Lashon Hara, and it says Vayovo Chevron. He goes to Chevron. This is the Makar to go. That there's an Indian to go to Kivrei Avos. Kolev goes to Chevron. And what does Rashi say? He saw that the Meraglim are going to speak Lashon Hara, so he knew he was in trouble. He knew that he would be affected. He went to Chevron, to the Kivrei Avos, for prayer, for to be mespalel that they shall save him, and that the Avos shall pray for him and save him from the effects of the Meraglim. Yeshua did not need to go. Yeshua did not need to go because Yeshua had the brach of Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rabbi Wolfson asks, why did Yoshua go to Hebron? When you go to Eretz Yisrael, what's the first stop when you get off the plane? You go to the Kosel. That's the first stop. The Kaisel is the place. Is the place of the Akedah. It's the place where Hashem created the world. It's the place where Noach brought a carbon. It's where Adam brought a carbon. That's where the action is. So when Kolev is on the plane and he listens to the conversation of the Meraglim, they're going to speak Lashon Hara. He knows he's in trouble. He gets off the plane. I have to make a stop. I need some spiritual, I got some rejuvenation. Where would he go? Where would you go? The Kaisel. You go to Yerushalayim. Why is Kolev running to Hebron? The answer is because once already you heard the Meraglim planning, it's Ki'ilu Yerushalayim is Choraf. Because it's going to be a Bechila Doros. They're going to come back, they're going to speak Lashon Hara, and Hashem's going to say, you cried for nothing, I'll make the Midrash destroyed. It's already a done deal. He hears what the Meraglim are going to do. It's Ki'ilu now, when he hears what's going to happen, it's Ki'ilu already Yerushalayim is Choraf. So Yerushalayim is Choraf. What are you going to? A ruin. You go to a place where you can rejuvenate the Kedusha. Where's the place to rejuvenate the Kedusha? The twin city. The parallel to Yerushalayim. In Hebron. Hebron is the Kedusha, the permanent Kedusha, the hidden Kedusha, which is indestructible. Like Purim. Purim is the holiday. Hebron is Purim. It's the Teva. Hashem is there in nature. Indestructible. Pesach, Hashem is lemalo miderech hatev. That's not sustainable. So Kolev right away went to Hebron. So what do we learn over here in this pasuk? This pasuk parallels what this pasuk really fits perfectly into the idea of Rabbi Wolfson. Who is getting Hebron? Look who's getting Hebron. Who Kolev got as a gift? As a gift, the Levim. Which family of the Levim gets it? Which family of the Levim gets it? The Kohanim, not Asaf. Not Eson, not Haman, the Kohanim. What do the Kohanim do? The Kohanim, they serve in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. They are the Ikarim of the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash, where the Shekhinah is Shoira, Lemalo Miderech HaTeva, the Gilui Shekhinah. What is it teaching you? Because the only one that is, the two go together. If you zoicha to the Gilui Shechina, to the Yom Tov of Pesach, automatically you deserve to be zoicha to the Pinimius, the other extreme of Kedusha, which is Purim, which in this case is Hebron. Hebron was specifically given to Aaron's children. What was the question I asked you? If today, right? Ministry of Torah, whatever it is in Israel, we got to go give Hebron to one of the Shvatim. So the first thing is not going to give to the Kohanim, because the Kohanim can't take care of the Amoris and Achpela, because they're going to become Tane, right? That's what the first thing you would say. That's not what Chazal say. Pum Fakert. Hebron is the Kedusha Pnimius, the indestructible Kedusha. That parallels, that extreme goes hand in hand with its sister city of Yerushalayim, the Shechina that is Shara Begalia. It's revealed. And that's why it's Bedavka Kohanim have to get the city of Hebron to match their gift of serving in Yerushalayim together. This is a very important idea to bring these two, this Vart from Rabbi Wolfson together. Okay, so we will. In the keynotes, where do you really go to town on Hebron? People don't realize this. Where do you really focus on Hebron in the keynotes? In the keynote of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, Tzion Haloise Shali L'Shloim Asirayich. There's a chunk in that keynote, the beauty of Hebron, the beauty of Hebron, the Kirvi Avos. And that's where that is the keynote that focuses the most on Hebron, and Hebron from all of the cities is the most associated with Tisha B'Av. People should be flocking to Hebron on Tisha B'Av because that's the place where the Binyan Mikdash will come from, the rebuilding will come from, more so than Yerushalayim. All right, let's stop here.